Before I start, I just want to share. I've said to a number of people, talked with the elders. So we're a relatively small church. You know, I've served and worked down at Second Baptist that has about 300 people on a Sunday morning. But every Sunday, things happen here that move me. The prayer time, it's a small group, but what sincere prayer? So I just want to acknowledge that. Second thing, I gave some assignments this morning, and everybody gets an A. We've heard a lot about names today, and I asked that the hymns would be about the name of Jesus. I asked Julie to share, because I had in the back of my mind that she had shared about the naming of her kids before, and I knew that there were stories there. And the idea was to really get in the forefront of our minds this idea of the importance of names, the importance of naming, the importance of the name that perhaps we take on for ourselves, and for the names that we give to God and what it all means. So thank you, everyone, for your cooperation this morning. It really did a great job. So I appreciate it. So I should take out my notes, I suppose. I have to confess, Denise may get mad at me this morning, but when we named Gary, it was pretty simple. We just liked the name. We said it to each other, and it just rang a bell, and, you know, there wasn't that much more thought to it. Denise shared with me, and I think she shared with me before, that she liked it because it only had four letters. So when he went into kindergarten, Julie had her story. He would just have to write G-A-R-Y. So that was good. I did have good associations. I have a cousin, Gary, and every friend that I've had that's named Gary. I've had a good relationship with, so good associations, and it's Gary Joseph, so that's Denise's father's name. So there was some meaning there with that middle name, and that was important and significant. And I'm still grateful because I love Denise's father, and it's a reminder. I also have a friend from high school, one of the Garys that I know, and I didn't know at the time that his name is Gary Joseph DeStefano. And I saw him shortly after our son was born, and I said, "Hey, you know, our son's name is Gary." And he says, "Well, what's his middle name?" He says, "Joseph." And Gary Joseph, that's my name. And it's funny, we just had a lacrosse reunion tournament, a golf tournament that I don't golf usually. Fortunately, it was best shot, so I didn't hurt things too much. But anyway, Gary Joseph was one of the people in the foursome. So it's like this, that continued through my life, that name and my friend's excitement that that our son would have the same name as him. So names, you know, some of us take more seriously than others, and when we're naming children, and I love those stories, Julie, thank you. And then in our scripture readings and some of the references we've already had this morning about names, in biblical times, although Jim and Julie took it very seriously, in biblical times, it was even a weightier thing, perhaps, that people really thought about names. Moses means drawn out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses in the basket in the water, most of you know, and he was drawn out of the water, so he was named Moses. Jacob, Jacob and Esau from the Old Testament, he was clinging to the heel of his twin brother Esau when he was born. And so Jacob means kind of clinging or holding on, or even pulling away and usurping. That was what the name Jacob meant. And interestingly, Jacob ended up kind of pulling on Esau and grappling and getting ahead of Esau to get Jacob, or Israel's blessing, on him. And eventually Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he had wrestled with God, he'd struggled with God. So they're very important. First, he was the usurper, kind of a negative thing, but ultimately Jacob wrestled with God in the scene from the Old Testament, and God renamed him Israel, one who wrestles with God. And I always like that because Israel wrestles with God. I said, I can identify with that. I've kind of spent my whole life in sort of a wrestling match with God. Like, am I going to let him have the authority over my life? That was Jacob's problem. So there's some interesting, and Samuel was mentioned this morning. That didn't pop into my head. So why this stress on names? We're in Acts chapter 4 today, is technically the scripture that I assigned myself. I'm the scripture assigner for the preaching. But what happened to me was I was in looking at the whole story from Acts chapter 3 and 4 with the healing of this crippled man, this paralyzed man that we've been talking about for a few weeks. And sometimes things burn into my brain. In fact, when I came to the point in my life where things weren't going so good, I was about 20 years old, and I've said before, kind of following on the coattails of the hippies, thinking that lifestyle was really good and stuff. And then when I hit 20, watching lives crumble and people broken, and occasionally someone even dying because of bad decisions and just doing whatever they wanted, realized it wasn't working out. Marriages falling apart, all these different things that were happening around me. And I had a kind of a emotional experience, and I was praying and sort of praying. And anyway, God revealed himself to me as saying, follow me kind of experience. And remember, like, what your parents taught you, and that Christianity that I was brought up in, and the name of Jesus always had a resonance in my heart, even though I didn't really respond well to it. In fact, kind of deliberately didn't respond. But what happened when I was 20, I was opening my Bible when I was in fourth grade, third grade, whenever they gave it to us at the Congregational Church in Long Meadow. And I opened it to a page, and it said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it burnt into my brain. It just stood out on the pages, and it took me about 6 months to really submit to that, with the help of Denise and encouragement of Denise, actually, to really submit to the name of Jesus. But Jesus Christ is Lord burnt into my brain, and not at the same level, but as I was reading this passage this week, the name of Jesus stood out to me in a real powerful way, and that's what I want to share today. So what I want to do is bring you to Acts chapter 3. And I want you to think about that cripple that was healed, and see if I can do this. How about that? I got it. And I know there's a laser here someplace. But anyway, I'm not going to fool with that. Not this morning. What I want you to have in mind is that there's this story of the crippled. They were at Jerusalem, and where that number 8 is, or right around there, 9 and 8 on that. That's the beautiful gate in the court of the Gentiles, where only Gentiles were allowed to be. 8 is kind of the doorway into the inner sanctum, where God's presence could be found. So this is the place where that crippled is. That's kind of the picture of it. Gives you a little bit more of the image. That's kind of the technical diagram. Okay, so here we go. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, that's 8 or 9 up there, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Okay, he was there because it was a good place to beg, right? A good chance of getting some alms, some money, things to support him. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. I brought this out a few weeks ago, that personal look, that eye-to-eye contact, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, his full attention, expecting to get something from them. So you have this eye contact, this personal, intimate thing happening between them, and listen to what Peter says. And Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, into the inner sanctum there, into the inner part of the temple, walking and jumping and praising God, worshiping. So you have this miracle. But what stood out to me this week, and as I was reading through this whole thing, was this is all in Jesus' name. And it's in Jesus' name that you can go from the outer gates into the inner temple. What does Jesus Christ of Nazareth mean? Well, we know that Jesus comes from Jehovah Saves. An angel told Joseph to name Jesus, Jesus, because it means Jehovah Saves. Jehovah is kind of almost a mistranslation of Yahweh, which is I am. I am saves. So that's what Jesus' name means. Christ is Messiah, anointed one, the one that Yahweh pours all his power and spirit into. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. And of Nazareth, we remember Nathanael saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus had problems with leaders and stuff, saying, no, he's a Galilean and stuff. But what does the scripture say? It says, I'll look at it. I have it written down. How about that? Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Some people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Nazareth was a city of Galilee, a city of the Gentiles. And it was a funny thing, but it also says in a passage that Jesus would be called a Nazarene in order to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. So of Nazareth, he would come as a blessing to the people of Israel. People living in darkness have seen a great light. That's the association with Nazareth, Galilee. Jesus, Yahweh saves. Christ, the anointed one of Nazareth, the light coming to dawn on the Gentiles. So let's look down through this passage a little bit and see some of the other points where Jesus' name becomes significant. Verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, that's on the outer edge of the temple. So I said in that sermon that they went in and evidently came back out. Then a crowd gathered, seeing this crippled man, and Peter began to talk. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you, and why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. As if it's our own power? No, it's not our own power. Thinking back now to the Old Testament readings that we had today, in the whole context of the whole Bible, listen to what Peter says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. The name Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Listen, you killed the author of life. When he says that, I mean, you have all the ramifications that you killed Jesus, who is God incarnate. You killed the author of life. You killed Yahweh in the flesh. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And listen to verse 16. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Let's go on a little bit. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is to how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophet, saying, the Christ would suffer. Verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, that is Jesus, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Even Jesus. I've been beginning to look through a video series called Loving Muslims Sharing Jesus. And there's a fascinating little section in the first episode where there's a Christian leader who has made inroads with Muslims, and he was actually leading a Bible study in a political setting in a Muslim country. I think it was Lebanon. And the leader of Hezbollah came in and said, "What are you doing?" They had the Gospel of Luke open, and they expected trouble and stuff. Everybody kind of pointed to, "Well, this guy just said he wanted to share Jesus," and we just thought we'd listen to him. And the guy sat down, the head of Hezbollah. And so afterwards, he was intrigued by what was taught, and he invited this Christian leader into his study to talk, into his office to talk. And before leaving, I can't remember the guy's name right now, but I'm trying to figure out how to work this series into something we do here at Stony Brook. But what he said as he was leaving the office of this leader of the Hezbollah after an hour and a half of conversation, where he was interested in learning about Jesus, because Islam denies the deity of Christ, but they don't deny that Jesus is a prophet. Anywhere, a prayer was offered at the closing of their meeting. And this Christian leader closed in Jesus' name. Then he looked up, and this Muslim leader had tears streaming down his face. And they departed. The next week he came to the Bible study again. He asked him back to the office, and they had another two-hour discussion at the close of that. The leader said, "Hey, before you leave, could you do that again?" He said, "Do what? Pray?" Pray, but importantly, close the way you close. "You mean in Jesus' name?" Yeah, in Jesus' name. So he prayed again and closed in Jesus' name. He looked up again. He was in tears. And he said, "Thank you." And he said, "I want you to come and pray with our group. And when you pray, pray in Jesus' name." He said, "Why is it so important that I pray in Jesus' name for you?" And he says, "I don't know, but when you say in Jesus' name, this emotion, this tear, something moves inside me." The title of the message is Never Forget Jesus. Always speak of Jesus when he was introducing his talk. And we can be in the midst of all kinds of crazy things and think we're with people who are at odds with us. But very often, not always, but very often, if we speak of Jesus' name, not necessarily Christianity, not necessarily how religious we are, but if we just speak the name of Jesus, something happens. I know it happened with me. And I see it happen when I'm talking to people a lot, when I'm out on the road in different places. And there's something about Jesus. Well, people usually soften. There's something about that name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. There's a song like that. If you read through Acts chapter 4, you'll see over and over again different things happen. So I want to skip down to chapter 4, verse 5, where as Jesus was often in conflict with the leaders of the Jews, so Peter and John came into conflict with the leaders of the Jews. And you know, it often had to do with this name of Jesus. Verse 5, "The next day the rulers, the elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" What name? "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He holds all things together." That's what a capstone does. if you look at any structure that has an arch like this, ancient or modern, there'll be a stone that's pointed out there that holds the structure together. You pull that stone, everything falls apart. And so Peter's saying, Jesus is the one who holds everything together. Jesus is the one that this is all about. And verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. Sermon title. No other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. The capstone, the one who holds everything together. So, final scripture passage. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a relatively lengthy passage, not that long, but it will lead us into communion. And this whole idea about who Jesus is, this capstone, the one, you know, you get the exclusive of claims of Christianity and of Christ, but why? Our scripture readings talked about Jesus taking on the name of God, the I Am, Yahweh, the one who created all things, the one, another name is El Shaddai, the righteous one, the all-powerful one, the one who holds everything together. If that's who he is, then he has to be the way. If he holds everything together, without him there is no way. It all falls apart, right? Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it's Paul, he can't say it enough. We always thank God for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith, I'm sorry, and your faith in Christ Jesus. He just loves to say his name or write his name, right? And the love you have for all the saints, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son he loves. In whom we have redemption, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. The one who is at open the temple to the crippled man, opens the inner sanctum of God to us in complete forgiveness. Through him we have forgiveness of our sin. And listen, this is who he is. Verse 15, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, our Christ, the Messiah, name above all names, Emmanuel, the rescuer of sinners. Verse 19 again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we come now to the table to remember Jesus' broken body, his shed blood on the cross. We confess our sins and we mourn that we do wrong and we never quite get it right, but that's what the table, that's what the cross is all about. The penalty's been paid. Reconciliation is possible, all in Jesus. So if you believe in the name of Jesus, you are absolutely welcome at this table. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to prepare to distribute communion, and Betty will be leading us with the piano. This morning, I'm just going to bring the simple reminder that Paul brought to us as he was speaking to the church of how important it is to recognize the body and blood of Jesus Christ for its significance, not to take it lightly, but to realize that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and we should be careful about how we live, but at the same time, rejoice that reconciliation with God and forgiveness is ours in Christ. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The scripture continues, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I want to close this morning with a prayer request for a friend of mine in Boston. I had a kind of a funny experience on Friday. There was a one of the drivers that's an over-the-road driver, a team driver, comes up from Florida. And he was, my truck's small relative to the over-the-road tractor trailers. We just have a 24-foot straight truck. So he was kind of making fun of me in my truck, which is fine. It's one of those normal things that happen. Even when we drove a tractor trailer, my tractor trailer was too small, and people jabbed at it. And I said, I got it easy. I just drive back from Chicopee to Boston 2 days a week. And he asked me, well, what else do you do? That's all you do? You make enough money? I said, well, I work part-time for a church. I've been doing that since for many years. And he says, oh, so you're one of those Jesus freaks. You believe you're going to heaven, and guys like me are going to hell. This guy's like a friend of mine. He's not like, this wasn't like animosity. It was interesting, though. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, I believe in Jesus. And he went on. He said, I don't believe in any of that. We'll leave out the language, or I don't think any of that. It was filled with the language. And he's talking like really, you know, negatively and with about as bad language as you can about the faith. But he's like a friend of mine. It's funny because his team driver is a friend of mine, Jody, who we've talked a lot about the faith with. So I said, well, you know, what about Jody? Doesn't he ever impact it? You know, and I can't say exactly what he said about Jody at that point. But the whole time he was talking, his demeanor was changing from like he's sort of like picking at my faith to like the expression and a look on his face is like he's going too far. And on the Fish Pier in Boston, there's buildings and you can walk through the center, and his truck was over on the other side. So I came around in my truck, and as I was going by him again, he was waving to me with a smile, and it's like he was like cursing the name of Jesus. But sort of like that Muslim story, he hurt himself. I can, you know, and he's like, I'm really curious as to what happened. I don't know his first name. It's Burnside Truck Driver. You know, you can think of that. But the name of Jesus, it can move like it moved in my life since I was a little kid. I had this fondness. I don't know if the guy's a veteran. You got to be careful. Some of these guys have been to Vietnam. Some of my friends in Boston, particularly guys a little older than me, their wives have died of cancer. There's a few of them. And you don't know why they feel like they've been cursed. But it's interesting to see someone picking at the name of Jesus and then coming to this realization. And it was almost like apologetic look and wave to me as he was going by the other side. So he's just one person. You think about that Muslim who came to tears. And think about people in your life and never be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Julie is going to close our worship with her song, his name, or a song, his name.
Is a shelter.